Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you to remember. We come this morning to try to appreciate once more that which you've done for us. Our eyes are fixed on you. Our songs point to you. Our readings remind us of what you have done. And as we continue with our worship this morning, we ask that you would receive our humble prayer and praise, and ask that you would continue your work in us, continue your merciful, loving teaching, instruction, and formation of our lives. For Lord, we need you. That much was very clear from what was seen at the cross. So, Lord, we praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes, today we want to remember. We try and hope that we would reflect deeply on our Lord and on what he has done. We try to take to heart once again what he has done for us. But I don't know if it's only me, but I find that it can be hard to be deeply appreciative of things that I have thought about so many times. I find and feel guilty sometimes thinking that surely I should feel more. Surely I should feel greater pain, should be brought to tears. Surely I should be stirred to something really deep because of how great was his sacrifice. I remember one time when I did feel something quite deep on this day. It was my very first Easter service as a new Christian, 18 years old, wandering from church to church trying to find my place, and I went into a Mennonite church, and it was Easter Sunday or Friday, I can't recall, but the youth pastor was speaking that day, and his sermon was a blow-by-blow account of what happened in a crucifixion. And so he walked us through, step by step, what Jesus would have gone through. And then he went all medical on us, and he explained what happens to the body in a crucifixion. And I do not exaggerate one bit when I tell you that I felt sick to my stomach. It was horrible to hear, especially the medical, physical side of it. It made me ill to my stomach. As I've reflected on that message many times over the last few years, it has occurred to me that it wasn't really a very biblical message in some respects, was it? Why? Because the Lord chose, through our gospel writers, to actually tell us very little about his suffering. Think about it. What do the four gospel writers tell us happened? They devote several chapters to the last night. They devote a narrative about the entering of the city on that last week. In all four Gospels, there's several chapters of additional teaching given. There's the description of the arrest, and again, very detailed. The arrest and the priests and Pilate, and in one account, Herod and the crowd and the soldiers, very detailed. But then they all essentially bring it down to this. They flogged him, and then they crucified him. And that's really about it. There is absolutely nothing recorded of that cross that was being carried, being mounted into the ground. There is no mention at all of Jesus being put on it. The details, you can imagine, I don't have to say them. Those gory details, nothing. There is silence. Just, and then they crucified him. And in the passages that followed, there's hints at his suffering there on the cross, but again, very, very little. And make no mistake, the act of being nailed to a cross and hanging from it is among the most horrible things any human can go through. It was purposefully designed, the very shape of the cross and the way the body was meant to hung and the way it was meant to exact supreme suffering. But we are told very little. If the Lord had wanted us, now you could think, well, some might say, well, they weren't there. These men had all fled. Well, obviously we know the Lord can very easily reveal those details that he wants us to remember. But they are not there. So this struck me as very interesting. And so I did some further digging. Again, just a little bit here. I didn't go crazy, but I went through the rest of the New Testament and I thought, well, what about after the four Gospels? There's 23 more books. Well, do you know that there's only two passing references in all of the New Testament to the nails, one of which we read last week in Colossians? There's only three places where Jesus is actually referred to as our sacrifice in the entire New Testament. And they're not in the Gospels. And there's only four places where Jesus is referred to as our propitiation or our atoning sacrifice. So again, these are critically important verses, don't get me wrong. But they're not as frequent as I expected to find. Whereas if you search about sin and forgiveness, healing and cleansing, and reconciliation, if you search those terms, dozens and dozens, dozens of texts. So, again, I found all of this to be very interesting. Now, obviously, Jesus did suffer greatly. And at the very foundation of our gospel of our church is the central truth that we can only come to God because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that his life was a sacrifice. But it got me wondering this last week, what did he want us to remember? Which details does he want us to dwell on? So one way that I thought to ask that question was to look at what he said to his beloved disciples in his last moments with them, when he had quiet with them, not in the garden there when it was chaotic, but in those last moments, there's a few different exchanges, but I looked at John 13 and what he said to them there and what he did for them there. In John 13, it says this. Now in that last night, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was to return to God, he got up from the table, took off his outer robe, tied a towel around himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. And he came to Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will know." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." So Simon Peter said, "So Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and head as well." To which Jesus replied, "Only he who has bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, he put on his robe again and returned to the table and said, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their masters, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." At the beginning, it says, Jesus knew that his time had come. It also tells us that he knew who he was and where he came from. He was well aware that his was a position of cosmic and almighty glory, and that on that day, he knew that he was responsible for all that could be seen. He'd been involved in the creation of all things, and not only was he involved, but as we learned in Colossians, all things were made for him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This he knew. He was also aware that his time and his end was near. But he didn't just know about himself. He knew very well all about these 12 men with him that night. And he knew about what was coming. He knew that those crowds who had once flocked to him and begged him for help and adored him, that they would soon turn on him. And they would scream out for his death. He knew that he would be alone in a few hours' time, that his friends would all abandon him, scattered like sheep. He knew that his right-hand man, his most zealous friend and disciple, Peter, despite being warned of this very thing, that he would actually not just flee, but deny him. Deny even knowing him, not once, not twice, but three times, deny it. And he knew that it was all about to begin with a betrayal from right within his circle. Nevertheless, despite knowing all of this, how they were about to treat him, Lord of glory, despite knowing what he was owed and how they should respond to him, he does the unthinkable. Doesn't condemn them, doesn't give it to them saying, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me show you what a kind of a disciple you are. Let me show you your heart." No. After the meal, now normally in this type of situation, in that culture, they're sort of renting a room, but normally when you would enter a house, I hate to say it, but a man would come in the house and either his wife or his children or the servant would wash his feet. This is what happened. But there, they've rented this room, there's no one. And so They all figure it's just not going to happen. And the food starts getting served. So by now, it's way too long. It's way too late. But the food, John tells us, is already being served. And then Jesus takes off his cloak and goes around and starts washing their filthy, dirt-covered roads, of course, their sandals, their feet. He starts washing their feet. I mean, you can just imagine the horror of being Thaddeus or whoever the first disciple was and seeing Jesus down there on the floor, no shirt on, washing. I mean, it must have just, I felt sick to my stomach 20 years ago. Imagine what they felt. Here he is now washing their feet. And Peter, of course, tries to resist. He tries to show some sort of honor in this. Says, never, Jesus. And Jesus, who knew all things, says, you do not know what I am doing. And after he'd finished washing, he says again, he asks them, do you know what I have done? Well, isn't it obvious? They had dirty feet. No one was there. No one stepped up. So he stepped up and did what they shouldn't. He was trying to be an example. But he's hinting at something deeper. You do not know, he tells Peter, but you will know. You will come to know. As one has said, this foot washing was a significant action which set the tone for all that would follow. It foreshadows the cross itself, the voluntary humility of the Lord is what cleanses his loved ones. It's not simply this foot washing, the usual act of courtesy. It's not just that the job needed to be done, that they were ceremonially unclean. This was a parable in action, setting out that great principle of lowly service, which brings cleansing for us and which finds its supreme form at the cross. Jesus giving himself for us, and setting out also that need for each disciple to take and accept the Lord's way, not his own. So in other words, Peter did not like what he, first of all, we know from before when he said, I must die, Peter rebuked him. He did not like it. Now when Jesus says you need to be cleansed, Peter did not like it. Our calling is to accept the mercy of Christ, even when it makes no sense to us. Jesus knew these disciples. He knew their hearts. He knew they were broken and sinful and in one case treacherous, but he humbled himself before them anyway. He loved them regardless of what they had done. And his life became a sacrifice. His suffering was real, and his atonement for our sin was necessary. But let us not miss a driving theme here. That as horrible as the cross is to even think about, I think that we're meant to see the heart of God for his people. And that one of the key things that we are to remember this day and this entire weekend is his merciful love. Jesus knows. He knows you and I that we are not perfect. In fact, that we can sometimes be awful. He knows you inside and out. And he loves you all the same. He loves you as you are today. Doesn't mean he doesn't want to do a work in our lives, but he loves us as we are today. John 3:16 and 17, which I've typed out this morning for myself, says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then it continues and says, indeed, God did not send the son into the world to condemn, but in order that the world would be saved through him. Jesus knew then and he knows now what we are and who we are. And this morning, as we remember and celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you to be honest with me for just a second. I'll put my hand up first. Show of hands, how many of you have ever felt on the morning of Lord's Supper, you thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't take the Lord's Supper today because this, that, or the other thing. Have you ever had that feeling? Like, maybe I shouldn't take it. Anyone else? Is it just me? Oh, lots of hands. That's what Peter was doing. He's saying, no, Jesus, no way. Coming to Christ has nothing to do with what our behavior was an hour and a half ago. It's our acknowledgement of that behavior and saying, yes, Lord, I need you. And as hard as it is for me to admit my brokenness, I come before you because you love me and I know that you accept me as I am and that there is only hope and life in you because of what you have done. So as I invite my elders to come forward and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, take just a moment of time of reflection. And I invite you to take a few quiet moments to thank the Lord for this truth that he loves you and that his sacrifice was rooted in that mercy that he desired to show us. This morning, whatever's going on in your life, whatever brokenness or trial, this morning, come to him again. Thank him for his love, and let us remember what he has done by giving him praise. Let's take a moment of quiet reflection. Lord, we thank you that though we are a proud, broken people, that you have loved us. We thank you that despite our failings, and they are many, and they are permanent in this life, we thank you that you look to us as a father looks to his child, as a mother looks to that newborn baby. There is that adoration, that love. Despite imperfection, there is that love. And so deep is your love for us. So profound is that desire for us to know you and to be connected to you in relationship for all eternity. So great was that love that you came for us. That you left the glory of heaven and that you came, and in order to cover our sin, Jesus, we thank you that you took upon yourself that condemnation and that death that was ours, that we were due to pay. You paid that penalty for us so that we could know you and spend eternity with you, rooted, Lord, in your love, and we give you thanks. I pray, Lord, this morning that as we hold that bread and that juice in our hands, that we would remember this is how near to us the love of God is. And as we take it, let it remind us that we need you every day in our lives. So thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We praise you, Jesus. Amen. As I invite Irvin and Ruth to come forward to help me this morning, if you have trusted in Christ to be your Savior, then this is for you. You don't have to be an official member of our family. This is for all those that know and trust Jesus. And we do it a little different on Good Friday. Ruth and Irvin and I will be here at the front. And we will invite you to come forward to take the bread and the juice. And you can take it on your own and then go back to your seat. We'll make two lines up here. So if we start at the front and then we'll go around back. But we do it this way on Easter, again, somewhat differently. And I encourage you that as you come, let each step of yours be that reminder that we need to come to him, that his gift is free, his grace is merciful and freely given to us, and we praise him for that. But again, as I said, let every step that we take be that reminder that, yes, Lord, I need you, and I come. I come to you. In 1 Corinthians 11, it is passed on to us, and we are reminded. Paul said, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us come. Father, again, thank you for what you've done for us, for your love for us. I pray that this weekend we would be reminded of your love, of how that love is within us now with you, and that it would encourage us deeply, and that our love in itself would be an honor and a way to honor your sacrifice. So we thank you, Lord. Amen. In view of the God who loves you, I pray that you would have a wonderful Easter weekend and that we would go in his peace. Amen.